Okay, this is the breakout session for parenting adult children and grandparenting. And let me say, as I begin this talk, and then I'll break a couple times, we'll have questions and discussion, because I think we don't want to be as practical as we can on these issues. And I want to say that in kind of researching for this topic, there weren't a lot of good resources. I thought at one point yesterday I should write a book because there's the books are really not good at all. I'm not sure I have anything worthy to write, but so I read three books in particular for this. Only one of them was Christian, and that one was not real helpful. But each of them had a perspective, and there was a lot of telling of stories about what parents of grown children were experiencing and what had happened to them. And so that was helpful to me to kind of drop down into other people's experience and see what's out there in the culture. And all of you who are parents, and some of you are grandparents, we know what a great blessing it is. They have our children. They are a gift of God, and even though there are challenges and difficulties, we still regard them as such. And we also realize that as parents, and grandparents, we have responsibilities that are always there. They do change what our responsibilities are, so we'll talk about that change. But we are all, well, as long as our children are living, we will be parents. And if we have grandchildren, we will be grandparents. And so there are certain responsibilities associated with that biblically. But let's be clear that the goals in our parenting and our grandparenting remain the same. I talked about this last night. Malachi 2:15, Malachi is the prophet is rebuking the Israelites who had abandoned their wives of their youth, the wife of their youth, and were taking foreign wives, and he rebukes them for this, and he says, be faithful to the wife of your youth, your covenant companion. He says, and what was the one God seeking? He says, godly offspring. Godly offspring is the one of the defining purposes of our parenting. It is somewhat controlling. What is our purpose? What are our major objectives? It is what God is seeking is godly offspring. And in Ephesians 6, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I believe that bringing up our children in discipline and instruction of the Lord, we are still committed to that, even though our children are grown. Our desire is still that they be disciples that are walking with the Lord. And that's of all the myriad of things we'd like to see for our children. We want to see them be successful. We want to see them be successful in marriage, perhaps. We must not let some of those things crowd out the main objective we have, which is that our children are walking with the Lord. And that passage in 3 John, no greater joy than to know your children are walking in faith. And so that is still our objective. And although our parenting roles shifts considerably, we still have that in mind. That's in our view. All that we can to influence that appropriately. There are certain challenges. There are historic challenges that have faced every generation. Leaving can be difficult. When a child leaves home, it can get tricky. You have two concerns, or your primary concerns, are they ready to be on their own? And then there's the question, are you ready for them? You ready to be on your own, and you're ready for them? And at some point, you are really hoping they don't go too soon, and then that can be replaced with, I hope they leave at some point. So this but those things have always been around, and there aren't a lot of scriptures that specifically relate to parents of older children. there are a lot of examples. You look at the parents. What did Adam and Eve think of Cain kills Abel? And then you had Jacob and Esau. What did Isaac and Rebecca think of all that? And Esau, who's married a Hittite just to despite his parents and provoke them, and said made their life bitter. And you think, well, if I'm thinking of Esau, that was dumb. I mean, you marry a woman to despite your parents. You're the one that has to live with her. So that seems a little short-sighted. But there are, and you see the relationships of grown children in the kings, David and his children. What a wreck that was, for the most part. But you also see good relationships as well. I used Timothy and his mother and his grandmother, his mother Eunice, his grandmother Lois, and what a blessing they were to Timothy, who didn't have a godly father. He was probably a pagan. He was a Gentile, and yet the influence of these women on this man were life changing for him. And so, you have the feeling they continued to be so even into his adult years, and what a blessing they were. But leaving can be difficult, strained, or you can develop strained or broken relationships upon leaving. And sometimes the leaving is caused by strained or broken relationships with parents, and that's where you can get the situation where a child leaves in order to get away from his parents, as opposed to leaving to a good situation. And so it's incumbent upon us to guard those relationships in their teen years when they are most likely to become significantly strained. You always have the combination. Your children are getting older. You want to give them more responsibility, and they want more freedom. And it doesn't always in sync, is it? They want more freedom, but they're being irresponsible. And those can really cause challenges. And so you're working hard in early and middle teen years to try to hold on to those relationships. I've always been encouraged by Mike Knowles' comment to me 20 years ago, or at least, of just even when you're not doing well with your parent, with your children, hang on to the relationship. Hang on to the relationship. You'll get through this. Stay in relationship and try to be as affectionate as you possibly can be and supportive as you can be. Even in the best of situations, the leaving thing is tricky because children are now making choices, and sometimes they're unwise. The thing about the 18-year-old, 18 to 22-year-old, they're making some of the most significant decisions that will affect their lives for years to come, and they have so little wisdom. But they're wise in their own eyes. They believe that they're wise, and so you're trying to at this point to try to bring wisdom to bear on them, and whether or not it's received, sometimes it isn't. And as parents, we are. That's a new experience for us, is that we have to, in some sense, let loose, and sometimes they have to find their own way. But sometimes their unwise choices cannot be just, well, is that the right major in college, or is that the right job for them? It can really, they can make unwise choices that can really be harmful to them. And that produces much sorrow. It produces much sorrow in you and in them. And so we, as parents, we're watching this unfold. But again, it's important to keep our relationship with them. There's a fundamental acceptance of your children that never changes. It doesn't mean that you approve of their decisions or their lifestyle. That can be very difficult. But to hold on to your relationship and yet strongly disapprove of sinful behavior is a difficult thing. And it'll take God's grace to do that. And yet God models that for us, doesn't he? We can sin, and he can disapprove of what we do, and yet he hasn't discarded us. So I realize there are a myriad of issues there, especially if you have younger children in the house, and there can certainly be things. But we'll try to cover some of those. The big change that occurs is that you're not in charge anymore, and you're much more limited in what you can do, and you have to accept that. Because we are concerned, what's happening with our children? I often draw this picture for people I'm counseling in my office. You have a big circle of things you're concerned about in your life and the people. And my circle is pretty big. It's got the whole church, extended family. And then I have a smaller circle inside that one. That's what I'm actually responsible for. And that's a smaller circle. I'm concerned about things I'm not responsible for. So what do I do there? Well, that becomes a place where I just pray. There's that wonderful scene, I suppose wonderful scene, in the first chapter of Job. Job, who's a righteous man, and the first chapter is really talking about how righteous he is, and that little drama between God and the devil and all of that. But it says that Job made sacrifices for his children, not every day or at least once a week, in case they had sinned and they'd curse God. And there's a picture of us, isn't it? We're concerned about our children. And so we don't make sacrifices. But Job is a righteous man. And probably there's no criticism of his parenting in the book of Job. He was lifted up as an exemplary Christian or believer. I would say a Christian, but at least he was a godly man. He was a godly Israelite, and yet he was concerned for his children, and yet he just had to take it to the Lord. He was no longer in control, and they were going to do what they were going to do, and so you have Job going and making sacrifices for his children, and that's our picture as well. We don't make sacrifices anymore, but we pray long and hard. I pray for my children all the time. Pray for my grandchildren all the time because I'm concerned about them. But I'm not in charge of them anymore. And that's a significant shift. And one that's hard. It can be harder for some than for others. You remember, as your children make decisions, and perhaps unwise or even sinful ones, there are practical consequences that do affect you and will affect you as parents and even as grandparents. But remember that you are still intended to be a means of grace to your children. You are to continue to strive within the limitations of your responsibilities, within the limitations of your relationship, to continue to point them to Christ. You never quit with that agenda to produce godly offspring or to raise them with the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So sometimes leaving is difficult, and then sometimes leaving is joyful. Children get married. That's a wonderful blessing most of the time, but not always. And so that can be a trial. And then when your children do get married, you've got a new role. Now you're an in-law, aren't you? And that's a whole new deal there. And so you've got somebody else brought into your family, in a way, and another family brought in that you didn't know and maybe does things completely different than you. And what do I do with this? And you disagree with how they do things. And you realize that you're not in control and you need to do this well. You need the grace of God to do this well. Well, there's some contemporary challenges that are not the same in every generation. adult children are living with their parents longer now than any time, at least in the last 150 years. Pew Research Council Center in 2012 found that 40% of 18 to 30-year-olds with high school education were living at home. And 43% of those with some college were still living at home. That's a significant number. This generation, your children's generation, is not leaving home like they used to. when I go back, I left home in the 60s. When I graduated from college, when I went to college, of course, I got married in college, Cassie and I got married, but we were all ready to get out and take on the world and be as independent as soon as we could. That was what our objective was. On the day I turned 16, I was at the DMV taking my driver's test that morning. And now I have grandchildren who don't particularly want to learn to drive. And I thought, what is that? I just didn't connect with that. And you have children that want to stay and live with their parents and for different reasons, of course. And that is a significant change. They're not leaving as quickly. And in general, yours may be, or mine certainly left at appropriate times, or ones I was comfortable with and familiar. But there are some, there are many that aren't leaving. The reasons are primarily financial. Education costs are high, and so people are taking longer to get through school. The job market is still limited. It's expensive to live on your own, and so it's easier. And actually, life is pretty good at home. Mom still does the laundry and cooks the meals, and it's a good gig if you can get it. But of course, that's not all there is to that. And so that is a contemporary challenge. I think and then you have adult children who are moving back in with their parents after being gone. This is called the boomerang kids. And there are more and more boomerang kids all the time. Empty nesters that are finding that their adult children are showing up on their doorstep just as they were getting ready to enjoy the retirement years. And sometimes it can be because of the financial reasons, or things didn't work out, or sometimes it can be tragic. It could be a divorce or a death of a spouse. And so those really change how you approach those situations. You want to do all that you can, of course, to help and be a blessing to your children. Well, I'm going to talk now about responding to the challenges that we face with adult children. I'm going to start with one that's kind of theological. I've given this a lot of thought, and it's been a topic of conversation with some leaders for a couple of years. But let me say this in responding to the situation. Remember that at some point there is a fundamental change in authority. When children grow up, your authority is much more limited. You have been an authoritative voice in their life. And when your children were younger, your decisions as parents, unless sinful, were binding on your children. There were consciences that were bound before God to obey. Children, obey your parents, Ephesians 6:1 says. When your children go to adulthood, that is no longer the case. That is, it's not in and of itself sinful for your children to disobey your commands. They may sin in that decision, and since they are disobedient to God, it is sinful. But it's not as if not heeding your voice in and of itself is sinful. We have them for that kind of authority for such a short time. Hebrews 12 says, "For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them." It is a short time. Fathers and mothers don't have authority over their children once they're grown. Now the big question is, at what age in a life situation does this come into effect? Is it 18? Is it 21? What about daughters who aren't married? There's a variety of some variety of positions out there. It is a question that you and your child will eventually need to answer. And don't assume you're on the same page with that. Many times, there are significant differences of opinion on other issues, and then the question of authority comes into play, doesn't it? and then you're in a dilemma. And your relationship with your child can inform that decision. In an ideal world, this will have been anticipated. It's cordial. It's a slower release. They're listening to you on big, and they may feel bound in their own conscience to obey you on big decisions, but they may not, and it gets to be confusing at this point, doesn't it? And you have to really think that through. What can you say that before God they're bound to obey you? And I think that I really think. I think for parents, this you have to cross this bridge. You have to talk about it with your children. It's normal for a young adult to take more responsibility for his life, and it's great if you're confident that he or she is ready to do that. When you're not as confident, that's when there's probably more anxiety in your life over that. And remember that even though you can think of, there's two kinds of authorities, the authority of office. You could be, the president has an authority because of his office. When he leaves office, he may still have considerable influence and the authority of a relationship. He might be a wise president, that's former president that people listen to. Jimmy Carter was a president for a short period of time, but he's remained there. But he has no authority. And so the authority of office is kind of a big deal. It's not the only authority there is. In some sense, as parental authority, where Ephesians 6:1 is binding, at what point does that no longer become binding? You could be at graduation from high school when they're 18. It could be, and I don't think the scriptures speak to this clearly. I couldn't. It'd be hard for me to judge from a biblical perspective on when your authority no longer is valid. I think as long as they're, in some sense, they're living in your home, and you're supporting them, there is some obligation. But that's more and more going to be more contractual than it is authority of office. And so we're going to get to that in just a minute. Your relationship with your children, your voice, and the place that your voice, the weight that your voice carries in your children's life may be significant. I think of my own father. His voice was a powerful voice in my life. Recently, he would have been, he was born 100 years ago last month, and he died in 2000. But I recorded conversations with him in the mid to late 90s, 95 and 96, I think. And so I have two CDs full of me asking him questions about his life and about his philosophy and things like that. So last month I listened to one of them for a long time, and it just made me realize how important his voice is. It's still banging around in my head. But there was that time when I left home, and his voice no longer had the same authority that it did. But in my case, it was kind of gradual, and my father was not a person who asserted his authority. He was very understated in this came out recently with some of you might have heard some of these comments, but my father would talk to us in code words. You might consider doing this, he'd say. It'd be a good idea if you went here. Now, when he said that, my sister and I knew immediately, but he would make suggestions. But he was slow to do that. And after I was married and we were on our own, he was there as a person of advice and counsel. And he carried himself that way. And he was a voice that I looked to, but not always. And there were a couple of significant times when I didn't do what he wanted to do. And he was ultimately very gracious about it. And I appreciated that. He didn't make that as difficult as I was more affected than he was. And I say that to say that it's always a little tricky. And under the best of circumstances, it's going to be gradual. But you need to realize that it's diminishing all the time. And you're more and more relating to your children on the basis of wise counsel as opposed to authoritative commandment. And so that's where the relational authority comes to bear. But when there is significant conflict, that relational authority might not be there. So that's my first thing. Just there is a time when your authority is not the same. I don't know when it is, but it's something you need to consider. And it probably need to go gradually, and you're moving more of you're obligated before God to do what I say, to let's reach an agreement on this. So my second point here is that relationships need to be redefined. Redefined. When a child reaches adulthood, there's a significant shift in relationship that needs to be recognized and agreed upon. If there's a clean break, that may be relatively easy. If your 21-year-old daughter willingly submits to your authority and then she gets married, or your parental authority in her life has clearly undergone a significant change, she is now obligated to submit to the authority of her husband, and he is obligated to assume responsibility for her well-being. So your place, that's a very clear line of demarcation. But sometimes it's not that clear. What if your 18-year-old daughter doesn't want to obey the rules anymore, but she's financially dependent on you? Then what? Or your 22-year-old son comes home from college and doesn't have a job and wants to watch TV and play computer games, but expects you to provide for his needs as you've always done before. What then? These slowly reaching adulthood, there's a term in the literature for that now. It's called emerging adults. They're emerging, and they're taking place over this much longer period of time than we ever see. I mean, my father would tell stories, you know, when he was 17, he was self-sufficient, you know, and he was on his own. He was a part of the greatest generation. Those folks were, they were taking responsibility for themselves. And even my generation, not as good as that, there was a desire to get out there and be on our own. That's really changing, I said. So this emerging adulthood where there's not the real clear line. And so you're going to have a child who's perhaps is going to be in your home. And as a result of that, you're going to have to redefine your relationship. Since he's no longer, again, bound by conscience to obey his father and mother, then I think you probably need to negotiate an arrangement. I say negotiate, I mean you need to determine what you expect of him and what he has a right to expect of you. Does that make sense? What is the deal here? A contract, if you will. He agrees to do this, this, and this, and you'd agree to provide a place to stay or meals or whatever it is you want to agree to. And then you are very clear, if either party fails to, if he fails to keep the agreement, then he could get evicted or she could get evicted. But you have to be willing to do that. What usually happens, though, is that you kind of wander into this area and there's a lot of unspoken, perhaps, demands or unagreed upon expectations. And when those aren't met, then you have conflict. You thought they were going to do this, and they are not going to do it. And it was kind of assumed by you. Well, of course, you'll clean your room up, and you'll if you don't pay rent, you'll at least do chores or something. And then I don't want you telling me what to do. I'm an adult. You set a curfew, and they're going, I'm an adult. I don't have to. Curfew isn't appropriate for an adult. There's all sorts of these kinds of things that need to be anticipated. And so my encouragement to you is to redefine your relationship and to do it early. Now, that doesn't mean it's the only time you do redefine. You may do it, this may be in stages. But what are the ground rules for living in your home? What Is the person going to pay rent? Is a part of their development that they learn to take responsibility. I think sometimes parents can err in that they're not pressing in on them, kind of forcing them to take responsibility for themselves. But I think that's very much dependent on the child and their circumstances and who they are, whether or not they have the ability to pay rent or what kind of chores. And then you have to say, what's forbidden in our home? Are you going to allow, for instance, illegal drugs in your house? If your son wants to go up and smoke dope, are you going to allow that? Or are you going to allow, you know, parties in your house? Will you be willing to evict them if they and let them live with the consequences? And that can be hard because sometimes you know the consequences for that child could be serious. If you have an 18 or 19-year-old daughter in your house and she doesn't want to play by the rules, you know if you put her out, she could be a very vulnerable situation. And so you have to count all the cost up front and be willing to be consistent with what you agreed on. And I think, and even just saying, this is not an indefinite plan. What's the end game here? Show me what your progress looks like where you're independent on your own, paying your own way. And as long as I'm paying, now contractually, you say, you can live here, but you have to do by these rules. And I think that's very appropriate to do. Just be clear. If you're not clear, you're going to have conflict. Even if you are clear, you could have conflict if they don't agree to them. And you have to be willing again to go to that step. So I'm going to stop there and just have some discussion. Well, the third thing I wanted to say was that in spite of all of these challenges, we need to continue to act in the best interest of our children. Again, our goals remain the same. If they are independent of you, then your expectations have to be drastically reduced. In all situations, the conversation may need to shift. The conversations you have with your grown children start to change. They're less directive, and you're more asking questions. You're giving advice instead of issuing orders. You're now relating to them as adults, and that can be very rewarding and at the same time frustrating. We show them respect whenever we can. They may still make some bad decisions, and they will, and if we think back, we probably had a few of our own, but they will learn, and we entrust that God will be with them, and they will learn. We also recognize the individuality of each child. Your children are not like you. They may be like you in some ways. They may be very different than you. And that's frustrating for a parent sometimes. But ultimately, it will be a wonderful diversity in your family that you have these very interesting people who aren't like you at all. So we recognize the individuality of each child, that the path that we would take or that we would be successful for us might not be for them. Again, they're not like you, but we have a fundamental respect for them, and we treat them with that kind of respect whenever we can. We show an interest in what they're doing. We ask more questions and we give orders. You get that? And when we can, when we're asked, we do offer counsel and guidance, and we're ready to help them if needed. We're ready to be there for them. But we're not there to enable them to continue on in sinful ways. And I thought Barb's story of her son was just a good illustration of sometimes the tough love that ultimately is helpful and beneficial to her son. But we are ready to help them if needed and be there for them. We want to continue to cultivate our relationship with our child, their adult children. And sometimes they can go and be in very difficult places. And still, your family is for you. You may have to visit them in jail. but you are for them. You might even take them to jail, but you're for them. And at some level, deep inside, they know that you love them, and you continue to communicate that. And that in spite of all that they've done, and they may have, and we'll talk about guarding our hearts, but with children, we never quit on them, do we? They're our children. Can a mother forget her nursing child? I'll never forget you, God says in Isaiah. And so there is that sense of the prodigal son's father, you know, he didn't go chase him all over the place, and he was there when he came home. Now, granted that he was repentant when he came home, and things had changed, but you see the heart of that father who saw him at a great distance and ran to him. And that's a picture of what it's like to be a parent. We never, in that sense, quit on our children. We're not so overly offended by them that we break off relationship. And that's a gut-wrenching, can be a gut-wrenching situation at times, especially when they're doing really sinful things. They're in sinful relationships. They're in immoral relationships, and you can never approve of what they're doing. And you actually state disapproval of what they're doing. It's part of your responsibility is to continue, not to lower the bar, but to continue to promote righteousness in your grown children's lives, and yet to continue to love them. It's acceptance without approval, but it is acceptance, and it's love at a very deep level. Number four, guard your own heart. The first thing I want to say is don't get offended by your children. As your children get older, nobody can offend you like your children can. Especially, we are easily offended. They can be incredibly ungrateful, and you may think them ungrateful, and they in fact may be. You may think them disrespectful, and they may in fact be disrespectful. But we continue to actively love our children. Remember 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It bears all things. This notion of love, actively loving, means that you fight with all your heart not to be offended. And so I think parents being offended by their children is a fairly universal thing. Because there's no one you love probably more than your children. And yet they are the people that are closest to you, and they can sin against you. And so we can have offenses. And if you've been sinned against, here's the word for you: forgive. You overlook a sin, you forgive, and you keep forgiving. We have Matthew 18 that tells us how many times. And the basis of our forgiveness is not even their repentance. The basis of our forgiveness of them is the fact that we've been forgiven the great debt. We've been forgiven more. And that fuels our forgiveness of our children should they sin against us. And on the same way, if you have sinned against your children, then it's important for you to repent and to confess your sin and to ask forgiveness and seek forgiveness. And there may be offenses on both sides. And I'm not saying you should tit for tat. I'm saying if you're convicted in your heart, it's brought to your attention that you've sinned against your children or your in-law or your children's spouses, and then repent and seek forgiveness. I think as children, as our grown children, we have to really work at that, and we have to work at, and I'll say this for moms, it's not limited to moms, don't manipulate your grown children. Nobody can make a person feel guilty the quickest than his mother can. You know, it's like shooting fish in a barrel. Don't do it, okay? Don't do it. Resist that temptation to withhold affection or because of some perceived offense. And if your child gets married, recognize that they now have a new allegiance. The biblical command says that a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. cleave, to stick to. And if you're his mother, this means that he now has another woman in his life, and she has his heart. And sometimes that can be a challenge for mothers. They have competition. Don't get involved in competition. And guys, if your daughter gets married, there's a new sheriff in town, and you're not him. And be supportive of them. Try not to criticize your children and your daughter and your new daughter-in-law or your new son-in-law. They're trying to live up to whatever standard you set, and sometimes that can be big. Give them. I think you want to be in-laws that really are the that break the stereotype of in-laws. We don't need to be the grumpy old father-in-law and the battle-axe mother-in-law. We want to be the supportive who's recognizes that the daughter-in-law is going to do things different than you would. And you might even think it's wrong, but you're going to smile and give support, aren't you? Because that's your new role. You're not in charge, and you are not there. Don't criticize. You'd be there to be supportive. If you get asked for counsel, that's one thing. But I think with in-laws, it's a tricky thing. Now, if your son-in-law works for you, well, that's another thing. No, I don't. I think it's worked fine with me. But yeah, so it's got its own little challenges. So yeah, so, we could talk about that another time. But actually, my son-in-law makes it very easy for me. He's been very treatable. And if you know, we just watch our young children, our adult children, young marrieds make their own mistakes. You don't have to say "I told you so." Just be there to help them when they need you. Don't say "I told you so." Bite your tongue. Don't do it. Yeah, right, yeah, yeah. They can read you like nobody else can, can't they? All right. So I think we probably need to move to talk about being grandparents. So. On being a grandparent, boy, it is a blessing. Proverbs 17:6 says, "Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their father." So, the Bible indicates that to have grandchildren is a wonderful blessing. So, those of us who've entered into that world know what a blessing that is. And we still have responsibilities as grandparents. First one is we're to be a blessing to them. We should be a blessing to our grandchildren. In Genesis, when Jacob finally takes Rachel and Leah and the kids, it says that Laban arose, kissed his grandchildren and his daughters, and blessed them. And then Laban departed and returned home. So, just this picture of that's the way grandfathers should be. They should bless their children. And also, we want to be a blessing to them, and we want our relationship to be. It's a different relationship than with our children, isn't it? It is different. There are some things that are the same. We also have a responsibility not just to bless them, but to teach them about God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children." So we are to make the commandments and the deeds of God known to our children's children. So we have that responsibility to speak and point them to Christ. And again, we have the example of Lois, who was Timothy's grandmother. And she specifically gets named in Scripture as a significant positive influence for the good in the life of Timothy. And so we have a responsibility to teach them. And then the third responsibility I see clearly in Scripture is to leave them an inheritance. Proverbs 13:22, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. And you say, gosh, I don't know if I'm going to have any retirement, let alone inheritance. So I understand there. But I would say that if it's possible, we do want to bless our children. If nothing else, you give them an inheritance of spiritual, that you walked with God, and that your example of a life before them. That's a wonderful heritage for children to look back on and remember. My grandfather, my grandmother, they were joyful people in the Lord, and they served the Lord with gladness. When they got old, they weren't grumpy, you know. They were loving, and they continued to serve the Lord their whole life. And so that's what we want to be. We want to leave an inheritance, a godly inheritance, and that includes both reputation and an example. Grandchildren are a delight. We, Cassie, are at the stage where we really enjoy being with them. And now our grandchildren are becoming adults. And that's exciting too. And our hope is we'll continue to be an influence for the good and continue to give them encouragement all their days to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, the challenges of being grandparents is that we're not the parents, we're the grandparents. That means that our own preferences with respect to discipline, etc., get trumped by what mom and dad's rules are. So, now, those of you can remember your parents and how they were with your children, and did they have the same rules? Did they have different rules? I think as grandparents, we have to fundamentally respect the rules that the parents set up, and we kind of take our cue from them about what's acceptable and unacceptable. And sometimes that's a challenge for us. There's been some of my grandchildren I wanted to be more disciplinarian, and I realized as a grandfather, that's probably not my role right now. And so I'll let Dad take care of that. Let the parents be the parents when you might do it differently. Be supportive whenever and wherever you can. And when you can't be supportive, at least be quiet. How about that? Sometimes we're more involved, and that does present greater problems. Again, with the boomerang generation, we're seeing more children and their children coming back to live on either a temporary or semi-permanent basis. I think in those situations, you need to go back to redefining relationship. If I'm responsible, if you're caring for a grandchild all day, then you do become a disciplinarian, and you have to do that in conjunction with the parents and what their acceptable forms of discipline or their expectations, what's allowed. And so I think that's more of a challenge. It's one thing to babysit for two or three hours. It's another thing to have children living in your home. And so I think that needs to be, again, undefined relationships don't work. You need to talk that through. What are the rules here? We will go with what the parents say the rules should be. And so those kinds of roles for grandparents are certainly create additional stress. It's one thing to have tough love with your grown son. It's another thing when there are children involved. And you're probably not going to do the same thing. So I think for that you just have to really be, I think you have to be careful to set boundaries. I think grandparents should not be, I think they should understand what their boundaries are. I think the children need to have a sense of what the grandparents' boundaries are so that there's just real clarity there. That way you don't leave room for misunderstanding. So there's just some thoughts. There aren't a lot of Bible verses on grandparenting. And I searched and I saw relationships and tried to be informed by those. In the Old Testament in particular, you have this very multi-generational. People lived within the context of family their whole life. And one of the reasons children were viewed as an inheritance and grandchildren was that these are the people who are going to take care of you when you're old. And so there was this obligation. In the New Testament, we see if there's a widow and she has children or grandchildren, let them take care of her before they get put on the widow's list in 1 Timothy 5. So the Bible recognizes these that there are multi-generations, maybe not, they're not living in the same house necessarily, but they have common responsibility. And some of that probably is breaking down in our culture. But I think among Christians, we certainly want to teach and preach parents' responsibility, children's responsibility to the grown parents, aging parents even, and those sorts of things, so that we at least try to encourage what we look to see a biblical pattern. But there aren't a lot of verses that relate to that. I just think that the things about we want to be a blessing to our grandchildren, we want to point them to the Lord continually, we want to be good examples and leave them an inheritance of a godly testimony of grandma and grandpa. And so I'll stop there and just open to questions. What are your challenges about being a grandparent?